Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight, prayer. How often have you heard in the last year, in your entire life as a Christian, a call to prayer? People say, you know, we Christians don't pray enough. When the real trouble comes, we ought to be on our knees praying. We'll hear sermons about it. There are books written about it. Christian prayer. It's the thing that, well, I guess should come most naturally to the Christian. It is probably the thing, when you hear the word prayer, there are very few Christians who don't have a twinge of guilt. I don't pray enough. I don't pray the way I ought to. I've never been satisfied with my, quote-unquote, prayer life. What is Christian prayer? Does it have a power in itself? What is prayer for? We're going to be talking about all of those things during this hour of Issues, etc. We're coming to you live this Sunday evening. It's February the 8th. You can join our conversation on prayer and the Lord's Prayer. Is that the perfect prayer? You can join that conversation. Give us a call at 1-800-730-2727. Write the number down. Give us a call in the next 2 hours, 1-800-730-2727. You can also post a question or a comment. Many already have this week. On our Issues Etc. forum, go to our website, issuesetc.org. There you'll find the What's New section right near the top. Click on that. You'll find the forum waiting for your question or your comment on the subject of prayer and the Lord's Prayer. Our guest during this hour, Dr. Ken Sherb. He's a regular guest. He often sits in when I am unable to make it to the microphone. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He once served as a professor of theology at Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and also as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Hi there, Todd. Got a beautiful, almost full moon glistening off the white snow here in Moberly. It's beautiful tonight.
Sounds picturesque. It's a shame it's radio. We hear a lot, Ken, about the power of prayer. Phrases like prayer changes things. Are these common sayings about prayer true?
I suspect that the problem with these is that they just don't say enough. They kind of leave out an essential part of the equation. Maybe for some people it's just presumed, but we ought to presume nothing in these discussions. God is the one, obviously, who changes things. God is the one who has power. And God, responding to prayer, does, in fact, powerfully work and change things. When we pray, you mentioned the Lord's Prayer, we're praying against unbelief, we're praying against the fettering of God's Word, we're praying against all the devil's tricks and schemes, and God answers that prayer with remarkable power. I think that maybe the thing we ought to add, too, besides saying that, God is the one who changes things, is that in prayer, we really need to be asking God to change us.
How do you mean that?
We, by nature, are sinful. We don't want to talk to God. We don't want to listen to what God says to us in the first place. We need God to bring us to repentance and again, by His Word, to awaken faith in us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most precious thing that we can pray for, and it's what we do pray for and when we say things like, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
So the power of prayer is not in the prayer itself or the one who prays, but the one to whom we pray.
Yes, and the power is in the will of that God as He has revealed it to us. Christians always pray in accordance with the will of God. We follow the example of none less than Christ Himself, who in the Garden of Gethsemane prays, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. You know, let there be some other way than me going through all the agony that I know impends with the cross on the next day. But he says, not my will, but your will be done. Whenever we pray in accordance with God's will, we are, as it were, adding a little asterisk to the prayer saying, God, please disregard anything that we are saying that is not in accord with your will. So when we're praying in accord with the will of God, then we are really tapped in to all of the power that God is going to bring to bear because we're praying that what He wants should happen, and that is what's going to happen.
Can I increase the impact of my prayer or the likelihood that God is going to answer me favorably if I get a lot of Christians praying along with me?
That question comes up sometimes, and I guess as soon as you raise the question in this way, the answer is pretty obvious. Would all the Christians in the world, if you could get them praying for the same particular thing, your raise, Todd, that raise that you're wanting and is so long overdue, if we could get everybody within the sound of our voice here on Issues Etc. to pray for Todd to get a raise, would that be any more impressive than whatever the all-powerful Creator God of the universe wants? Again, when you put it that way, the answer is pretty obvious. Now, there obviously also are places in the Scriptures where even just one person, let alone a whole bunch, prayed and God did something in response specifically to that prayer. You think of Abraham praying that Sodom and Gomorrah would be spared if there would be 50 righteous or 40 or 30, down to as few as 10 righteous, and God says, yep, He would do that. He would spare it if there were only as few as 10 righteous in the city. There is a kind of an elasticity in our prayer life or in our relationship with God where He will answer our prayers, but of course in everything He keeps on pursuing His will. And we always, therefore, must recognize, as Abraham did, that we are but dust and ashes, and we have to say, Thy will be done.
In times of crisis and trouble, you will often hear a Christian say, well, all I have to depend on now is prayer. Is there something wrong with this?
Well, again, it kind of leaves out God, or at least any explicit mention of Him. The problem is putting the accent in the wrong place. We can always depend upon God, and we immediately have to add, we can depend upon the God who is our Father, because Christ is our brother. This is the God who has commanded us to pray and has promised to hear us. He's the one we really depend upon.
I want to get to that issue of praying in Jesus' name, which is where your answer leads us. One more thing before we go there.
Mm-hmm.
Does prayer strengthen my faith? Does me praying make my faith stronger?
Not in and of itself. Now, I think what we'll hopefully get to before this whole conversation is over is that prayer, if we think about it biblically, is really answering speech, as one writer has put it. In other words, it doesn't emerge from a vacuum. It has to emerge because God initiates it. At our church service this morning, the very first words after the first hymn were, O Lord, open my lips, and the congregation responds, and my mouth will declare your praise. That's a quotation straight out of the Psalms, and it reveals a very important point. The Lord has to open our lips in order for our mouths to say something that is truly going to be to His glory and not to our own. If we're talking about just what comes from us, Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a man, he says. So the Lord has to open our lips. We have to respond to Him. Prayer, therefore, best conceived, biblically conceived, is always going to be step two. Step one is going to be when God speaks to us in His Word and through His Holy Spirit strengthens our faith. Our responding back, hopefully, is going to take even some of the words and certainly the thoughts that He has first said to us. To the extent that we are concerned with things that God has already said, yeah, that strengthens our faith, but not because it's our saying it. It's because it's what He has said by His powerful word from His powerful mouth in the first place.
Ken, with 2 minutes before we go to our first break, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name?
Again, that's a question that comes up fairly often in discussions of Christian prayer. It certainly means more than just mentioning Jesus' name, the phrase or the syllables, Jesus, at some point in the prayer. That's not a bad idea in and of itself, to specifically mention the name of Christ or the name of Jesus. But praying in Jesus' name really is so much more than that. It means to pray on the basis of everything he has done for us. Jesus' name, just like the name of God in the Scriptures, is his whole reputation, which is based upon everything he has done for his people. So to pray in Jesus' name is to pray on the basis of his work for us, which we receive in faith. And so praying in Jesus' name really is a way of reminding us that we need in prayer to cry out to God for faith, and we are crying out to God in faith based upon what he has already done for us.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. I want you to listen very carefully, folks, because the last point Ken made there is crucial. I once read a book that was supposedly about Christian prayer. Over 100 pages, 140 some odd pages. Not a single mention of the cross. Not a single mention of why it is Christians pray, the basis for Christian prayer. That is, our relationship now made right with God through the perfect life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Nor, not a single mention of why God hears prayer, why he answers prayer. There's only one reason. He answers prayer only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us sinners in paying the price for that sin once and for all. That's why he listens. That's why he answers. When we come back, we'll talk about the Lord's Prayer. Stay with us.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Folks, we are very excited about our new monthly donor program. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We've got three different levels for you to give in support of the outreach of Issues Etc. The Confessor, the Apologist, and the Reformer. Now, here's what you get for joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club as a token of our thanks. At the level of the Confessor, for $25 a month or for an annual gift of $250, we will send you an Issues Etc. journal subscription, an Issues Etc. tape of the month, and the book by Craig Parton, The Defense Never Rests, one of the more popular books that we featured here on Issues Etc. At the level of the Apologist, that is $50 per month or $500 per year, you'll get all the benefits of being the Confessor, plus a quarterly Issues Etc. book of the month. That's four books total for the entire year. And then at the level of the Reformer, for $100 per month or a $1,000 annual gift, you'll get all of the Confessor and Apologist benefits. You'll get three Issues Etc. journal subscriptions, two Issues Etc. tapes of the month, one to keep, one to give away, a written transcript of each Issues Etc. tape of the month. This is new. A written transcript and the Issues Etc. book of the month for all 12 months of the year. Now, you can join our Reformation Club by making a credit card donation. Our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. You can also donate by check. Just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate now online at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. And you'll find information there on how to donate and on our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. Ken, you mentioned before the break what it means to pray in Jesus' name. That is to pray on the basis and trusting in all that Christ has done for us in his redemptive work, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection. We pray on the basis of that. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It sounds then that Christian prayer is quite a different thing than the prayer of the unbeliever, the Muslim, the Hindu, whatever it may be. It sounds like we're really addressing entirely different gods.
Well, in fact, we are. This is the kind of paradox about the world. God has placed into every human being an innate knowledge that he is there. However, he has not given us the wherewithal naturally to be able to call upon him. We are sinners, and our sinful motives always get mixed in. We always want, like the man in the story that Jesus tells, the Pharisee as opposed to the tax collector, to pray to ourselves, and certainly with our own thoughts and priorities in mind, and that just messes things up. So when those who do not confide in Christ are praying, they are in fact engaging in idolatry, because they're praying to some god other than the true God who has revealed himself and died for us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ.
A figment of their imagination.
Yeah. And by the way, Todd, this also connects to an important point about praying in Jesus' name. We said it's praying on the basis of everything he has done. That answers the follow-up question that people usually have. Well, how come the Lord's Prayer doesn't include the words "in Jesus' name"? If it's so important to pray in Jesus' name, why doesn't it do that? Well, the Lord's Prayer does include that, but gets at it in a different way, and it's all wrapped up in the word Father. God is our Father because Christ is our brother and our Savior, the mediator between God and men.
Now, that is intriguing, Ken. One more question before we get to the Lord's Prayer. Prayers from the heart, the extemporaneous prayer, is that kind of prayer more spirit-led, more spiritual than a written or a memorized prayer?
Oh, no, not necessarily. Extemporaneous prayers, to the degree that they reflect back God's word. Remember, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Sort of paraphrasing back the words of Scripture or the ideas of Scripture can be very fine prayers. But having a prayer that's written out, particularly a prayer like the Psalms or the Lord's Prayer, can't be beat.
Let's talk about the Lord's Prayer. Is it the perfect prayer?
Well, it certainly is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. You know, Luke 11, he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, notice he's praying at the time they come up with this request. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. And the first word there is Father. Veteran Bible students in our audience will realize that the Lord's Prayer, as it's given in Luke, is in a little bit different words from the way it's given by Christ in Matthew, in a very different situation. Here in Luke, he's responding to a question. In Matthew, he's preaching. It's really incorporated in the Sermon on the Mount. That shows, by the way, that it's not the precise words, but it is these thoughts conveyed by the words that is really important, and it's obviously the same prayer, even though Luke doesn't start with the word, our Father, who art in heaven. He simply says, Father, hallowed be thy name. That's how he quotes Jesus. But again, wrapped up in that word, Father, is all of God's promise to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. All of his grace, all of his blessing, all of his forgiveness, which Christ won for us on the cross by his death and resurrection, that's wrapped up there. Furthermore, notice that there is a command. I mean, we pray in general, and we certainly pray this prayer, on the basis of God's command and promise. Sometimes people will say, you know, I just don't feel like praying. And I'm just spiritually sluggish, I don't feel like it. Sometimes people will kind of go the other way, getting to the same place, but by a different route. They'll say, oh, I just don't feel like I deserve anything from God. I don't feel worthy to pray. In both cases, the result is the same. No prayer. Well, in fact, God commands that we pray. And far from just leaving us with a naked demand that we kind of have to knuckle under and obey or else, he gives us not only the promise of hearing us and the promise of the gospel, which is the reason for his hearing us, that Christ has died for us, but now he gives us the very words to say. I mean, we know when we pray these things that we are praying in accordance with the will of God, because this is what Christ says we should pray about. And in fact, every one of our prayers, even the ones that we say, extemporaneously or ex corde, as sometimes it's said, ought to be simply further elaborations and specifications on what the Lord's Prayer is saying in the first place. This really is the beating heart of Christian prayer, all summed up very neatly in a prayer that can be said in about 30 seconds.
With only 1 minute before a break, I once heard someone say, well, the Lord's Prayer is all fine and good, but it's more like the alphabet for the Christian. I mean, they learn it, but then as they grow, they ought to be able to move beyond the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer.
Sometimes people will look at the Lord's Prayer, and yeah, maybe they'll think of it as simple or something like that. And for whatever reason, they'll look at it and say, look, this prayer just does not say what I mean. But see, here's the link now, Todd, between prayer and the Christian life. Because learning to pray in the Christian life is learning to mean what the Lord's Prayer says.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. When we come back, he mentioned the command to pray and also the promises. We'll talk a little bit about the promises in the Lord's Prayer. What promises are embedded in this prayer that Christ himself gave us? Promises that we can cling to, promises that on the basis of which we can address God as our Father and expect him to answer. Now, if you've got a question or a comment on prayer and the Lord's Prayer, call during this break, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Folks, only so far in this conversation it's become obvious to me that some of our common conceptions of prayer are really misconceptions of prayer, and it's a fundamental misunderstanding not only of what prayer is, but the nature of our relationship with God himself. If you believe the nature of your relationship with God is he commands you do, then he's pleased and all is well, well, how are you going to misunderstand prayer? You're going to understand it as merely a matter of just being obedient to a command. No element of the promise, which is what we're going to talk about here in just a moment. Prayer is not primarily an act of obedience. It's an act of faith. It's what God produces in those who trust his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a fundamental distinction here between law and gospel. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February deals with this in depth. You've got to get this book. It's called God's No and God's Yes, the Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. Now, you can receive your copy of God's No and God's Yes by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is a mere $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can also order the book online tonight. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on God's No and God's Yes. When you call or when you write, make sure you mention Issues, Etc. It's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February. God's No and God's Yes, the Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. 1-800-325-3040. Ken Sherb is our guest. Our subject, prayer and the Lord's Prayer. Ken is a pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a professor of theology at Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, before the break, right at the end, you said something intriguing about learning to mean what the Lord's Prayer says. Explain that a little bit more.
I think this is a fascinating point, and it does help us to see how prayer is, for want of a better term, sort of the first step in the Christian's life of responding to what God has done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we're thinking about prayer as something that's fundamentally our initiative, our impetus, one writer has said, it's like throwing a rock up into the sky and seeing if it'll stay up there, if God will keep it suspended by suspending the laws of gravity. And if it falls back down, well, then you know it, you got to try something else because God didn't like that one. No, prayer actually is something that starts with God. And therefore, when Christ not only comes and does the work of salvation, completely paying for our sins, but then also gives us the words to say in prayer, then Christian life is going to take those words and seize upon them. You made a terrific point a moment ago in introducing this half hour, Todd, when you said that prayer really takes its impetus more so from God's promise even than from his command. And if, as St. Paul says in Romans 4, it's a matter of promise, then the only way to receive a promise is in faith. You can't work on a promise. You can't improve upon it. You can't make it any better or more certain by doing something. You can only believe it. And that's what prayer does. So we take these words of Christ in the Lord's Prayer very seriously, and we learn to mean what they say. And the more we keep coming back to God's Word, the more it keeps showing us that our selfish desires, our desires that go off into all sorts of other directions, are wrong, and they are dead ends, and they are not the way that He wants us to go. They're just the way inspired by our sinful flesh. The more we keep coming back to that Lord's Prayer again and again and again, however humble it may seem to us, and however we may think we have mastered it, we have not mastered it, because even if we know the words perfectly well, we don't believe them perfectly well, and even if we believe them perfectly well, we wouldn't want to focus on them perfectly well. So we have a lot in the Lord's Prayer.
Let's talk about the promises that are embedded there. And they're not far, they're not under the surface. They're right there in the words themselves of the Lord's Prayer. Run through the Lord's Prayer, highlighting the promises that are found therein.
Well, I think it is important for us to realize that the Lord's Prayer kind of divides into two sections of petitions. After that address, Our Father who art in heaven, you have basically the thy petitions and the us petitions. You know, you have thy kingdom come, or first hallowed be thy name, then thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and then all the petitions that talk about us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So you got two basic sets, the thy and the us petitions. The thy petitions, should each of them have attached to it the words on earth as it is in heaven. Not just thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Really, we should say, Father, hallowed be thy name on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God's name is going to be holy no matter what we do. God's name is holy in and of itself. What we're praying here is that it be holy among us, that is, on earth as it is in heaven. And that happens when God's word is proclaimed, and we teach that word, hear that word, and live according to that word. Similarly, God's kingdom comes, whether we ask for it or not. It's going to come even without our prayer. But we're praying here that it come on earth as it is in heaven, come among us. That's going to happen when God gives us his Holy Spirit and we believe his word and live before him now and eternally in his kingdom of grace here and of glory at length. Thy will be done. We want this to happen among us on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, it's going to happen regardless of our prayer, but we're praying for this to happen among us, and that's going to happen precisely when God's name is hallowed among us and when his kingdom comes to us. So these three all fit together very closely, and they take us back once again to God and his word. If you want to conceive of this in terms of the Ten Commandments, then the first commandment that says, have no other gods, is followed by the second one, which says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but rather call upon that name rightly. Call upon that name in prayer. And what are you going to do when you call upon it? You're going to recognize that God is God, which takes you right back to the first commandment. And God is our God above all when we finally give up trying to impress him, and he really does the work of saving us, which is what he wants to do anyway.
And those US petitions?
Well, the US petitions now kind of move into sort of disparate areas. The first three, the thy petitions, kind of hang together very closely. The US petitions range from the physical needs that we have, all summarized under the heading of daily bread, but of course it means far more than just a loaf of bread. It means all the conditions of our life, which God gives us. It means the forgiveness of our sins, and it means that we then will turn around and be forgiving to those who trespass against us. This also is something that God wants for us. We don't have to scratch our heads and wonder whether God wants to forgive our sins. We know in Christ he does want to and does forgive our sins. He wants us to be led out of temptation. And for the devil not to get the upper hand on us. The Lord's Prayer is really consciously prayed against the devil. It's as much prayed against the devil as it is prayed for God. And in fact, if we're not praying this prayer against the devil and against all of his works and ways, including our own sinful nature, then we're not really yet coming to grips with how profound this prayer is. Like we said before, we're not yet learning to mean what this prayer says. And then at the very end, deliver us from evil or from the evil one, it can be translated, which would be a direct reference to Satan. We're praying that God take us away from every evil day by day in our lives, but ultimately from that last evil, which would be to die without faith in Christ. But instead, grant us a death in which we die confessing him and, like Jesus himself, say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
Folks, this is marvelous. This is simply marvelous. Just a brief look at the Lord's Prayer, God's own word from Christ's own mouth given to us as how to pray, the very words and thoughts to pray, we see that it covers every circumstance of life. Every conceivable request that one could put before God is summarized beautifully in the Lord's Prayer, in the very words that Christ has given us. Let's go to the phones here before we go to our break. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Kansas City, listening on KCCV. Teresa is first. Teresa, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi.
Hi.
Okay, here's my question. I've just recently come into this relationship with God, which is great. But when I do pray, which I pray every night, and I pray every morning and throughout the day when I need to, I do pray. I know that it says somewhere in the Bible about not praying on, going on and on and on, you know, but I kind of do. And my question was going to be, does that mean that he doesn't hear what I say, what I'm praying for? But actually, since I've been sitting here on hold and I've been thinking about all the things that God has done for me, I know that can't be true because he's answered so many prayers and he's provided so much stuff for me, but does it bother him that I don't always just pray the Lord's Prayer?
Teresa, thank you very much. It's an excellent question, and we'll get Ken's response on the other side of this break. Folks, if you'd like to receive a free tape of this hour and the next hour's internet-only broadcast on prayer and the Lord's Prayer with Dr. Ken Sherb, all you have to do is contact the local church that sponsors Issues, Etc. They'll send you a free cassette recording of both hours. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address right after the Issues, Etc. closed theme. We're talking about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. During this break, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, Ken's answer to Teresa's concern about a prayer that goes on. Is that what the passage that speaks against vain repetition is intended to warn us about? We'll find out when we come back.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the proper distinction between God's law and God's gospel with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Does God's law still accuse the Christian of his sin? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ only for unbelievers? Is the Bible primarily a book of rules and regulations? We'll talk about all of that next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Carl Fekencher. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of February, check out our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and while you're there, you'll find several resources on the subject of prayer, issuesetc.org. Now, we're taking your questions and your comments on prayer. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Before the break, Teresa was on the line, Ken. She asked her question and her concern about a prayer that has a tendency to go on and on.
I think the Bible passage that she perhaps had in mind as the underlying reason for her concern is from the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, the verses right before Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. He says, Matthew 6, verse 7, "And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases," I think the King James Version said vain repetitions, "as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." It's kind of a version of the kind of thing you were talking about earlier, Todd, where people think that if they get a whole bunch of people to pray for the same thing, that the prayer will be more effective. In this case, it's one person praying, but he's just praying it over and over and over again. And Jesus says in verse 8, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then he goes on and says, "Pray like this," and he gives the Lord's Prayer. I think it's an important point for Christians to go to God with our prayers, to ask him the way children ask their father for things, because he is our loving heavenly Father on account of Christ. The problem here that Jesus is warning about is not that prayers get to be long, not even necessarily that they get to be repetitious, but that they become vain repetitions. That is, where we don't really even take much thought of what we're saying. We kind of mechanically go through the motions. That's the problem. And I have no idea, you know, what to say to Teresa apart from that. She knows what her prayers have been. But I would say, if your prayer is heartfelt, don't hesitate to go to God with it. Remember, if you're praying for something that you don't know from Scripture is definitely the will of God for you. I mean, you can pray for an increase in faith, and God will direct you to his word. You can pray that you die and go to heaven, and that's something that he wants you to have. These are the kinds of things that we said are already in the Lord's Prayer. But if you're praying for something else, like Todd's raise that we were talking about or something like that, then you always have to be careful to add, "Not my will, but your will be done, O Lord, because you know best."
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Back to Kansas City, listening on KCCV. Ricky is on the line. Ricky, welcome.
How are you doing?
Very well.
I was told what I heard over the radio on last week, a very renowned minister, he stated that when our prayers are not being answered or haven't been answered, that God is saying no. Now, the Word says, "Our Heavenly Father know what we have need of." And me, personally, I have prayed for some necessary things, but they have not manifested themselves.
So are you asking whether or not God says no to prayer?
Yes.
Thank you, Ricky. Ken?
It's a great question, and it will come up sooner or later in any discussion of prayer. Does God sometimes say no to us? Well, he never says no to us when we're asking for the things that he himself has told us to ask. When we're praying the petitions of the Lord's Prayer or further elaborations on those petitions, those are things that we know he wants us to have. He is not going to answer in the negative. However, you will find examples in Scripture itself where somebody asked God for something that they had no idea whether, you know, he wanted them to have this or not, and he did answer no. Sometimes he will answer in such a way as to give us what we're asking for, but not necessarily at the time we want, not necessarily in the way we want, maybe not even in the way that we would recognize. But yeah, sometimes the answer is just a flat no, but it's never a naked no. The example perhaps to keep in mind here is St. Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Toward the end of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, he talks about how a thorn was given him in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. And he goes on to say that three times he besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So here he's asking about this thorn, and commentators have spilled lots and lots of ink trying to speculate about what this was, a particular person who was vexing to Paul, a medical condition. I mean, who knows what exactly it was? It doesn't matter what it was. The point is, in this case, whatever it was something that Paul didn't have firm knowledge based upon God's word, whether God would take it away or not. So he asks, and God responds to him, in effect, saying no. But again, not a naked no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He is giving Paul something even better.
Ken, someone says, I don't know how to pray. How do you respond to them?
Sometimes people will say that based upon a kind of a false humility. Sometimes they'll say it out of genuine confusion. There's no better place to direct them than to the words of Christ. And Christ simply said to his disciples, when you pray, here's what you say.
Someone says, I feel spiritually weak. I think I need to pray more. We've got about 2 minutes here.
Well, prayer can be part of gaining spiritual strength. But again, spiritual strength is not gained from the prayer itself. One of the things we've been talking about all the way through this hour is that prayer, when conceived biblically, is on the model, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. God has to open our lips. He speaks first, then we respond. He does something. He's done the greatest thing for us. He's taken our sins away as far as the east is from the west. I look at this bed of snow outside my window here, and I think of the prophet Isaiah saying, though your sins be as scarlet, they are as white as snow. That's how we look to God on account of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the greatest thing in the world. And now he says to us, respond to me on the basis of that. Don't respond to me because of what you want. Respond to me because of what I have done for you. Martin Luther used to give people the advice that the best thing to do is to take a Bible passage, if you don't know what else to pray for, and pray on the basis of that Bible passage. Find in that passage something to confess to God, because in some way or another, virtually any Bible passage is going to put us in mind of some sin in our lives. And then something to thank God for, and that's almost always going to lead us back to thanking him for the forgiveness of sins in Christ, apart from which we really have nothing to thank God for, and then something to ask God for ourselves or for other people. So confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You can take that little three-part outline and take virtually any Bible passage or you know, longer section, not necessarily a single verse, and make a prayer out of it. That's a good, I think, piece of advice for somebody who says, I just don't know what to do in prayer.
Folks, we'll continue taking your phone calls on the subject of prayer and the Lord's Prayer for Dr. Ken Sherb live in the next hour. The number, 1-800-730-2727. We'll let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment, 1-800-730-2727. You can also post your question or your comment on our forum at issuesetc.org. It's right there under the What's New section. You will not be able to hear the next hour on the radio. It's only on the internet. Just go to our website if you'd like to hear it on the internet, issuesetc.org. click on the worldwide KFUO logo, issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live this Sunday evening, February the 8th. Write this number down. Call us in the next hour during this break, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers with a question or a comment for Dr. Ken Sherb will receive a great devotional book titled Where in the World is God? 1-800-730-2727. You can't tell God anything he doesn't already know. Not about yourself, not about your life, not about your circumstances, those around you. Everything you bring by faith before God in prayer, he already knows. He already has a plan to answer. He's already taken care of it. He has promised us in Christ Jesus that he will hear those prayers and answer them according to his good will, and we know it's good only in Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.